There's an old Ethiopian fable that goes something like this. In a village, there was a young boy who was afraid of everything. And afraid to go outside, afraid to touch stuff, afraid to try stuff. To the point that the village nicknamed him Miobi. And Miobi, in their language, meant frightened one. And he went to his grandfather and said, "Why do they call me that?" And he just chuckled and said, "Because you're afraid of every little thing." He went to other people in the village. "Why do they call me Miobi?" He's like, "They got the same answer. You're just afraid of everything." And so Miobi decided that night that he was going to go out and prove people wrong, that he was not frightened, that he was going to conquer his fear. And so he packed a little knapsack and he headed out while everyone else is sleeping, and he started his trek across the desert to try to figure out how to conquer his fear. Well, the first night, after he traveled all day, he came the first night and he needed to get some rest. And so he laid out his blanket and he fell asleep under the umbrella of the stars and skies. And he just looked up and said, "I am going to conquer you, fear." And so he laid down to sleep, but he was awakened early in the morning by wolves in the distance. And instead of turning back to his village, he said, "I'm going to conquer you, fear." And he packed stuff up. He started heading in the direction of those noises. He never came across any wolves, but the sun started to come up, and he was so grateful that the sun would come up, and he continues on his journey to try to conquer his fear. Well, he came to this village, and as he approached the village, he thought to himself, "They may not accept me. They may turn me away. They may throw me out. They may say, 'We don't want you here.'" But he said, "I'm going to conquer you, fear." And so he walked into the village. He walked into the village. A group of elders were sitting around talking, and one of them broke away and said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "I came to try to figure out how to conquer my fear." And he said, "Well, you will find no bravery in a place where there is none." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "We're all going to die." He said, "What are you talking about?" And all the other elders came over and said, "Yes, there's a great monster on top of the mountain." And one guy said, "Its skin was like an alligator skin." And another guy said, "His body's like a hippopotamus. He's huge." And another guy said that he had a dragon breath and fire just came from his mouth. And he's on top of that mountain and he's going to destroy us all. And sure enough, as the boy continued walking, saying, "I'm going to face my fears," he walked into the village and there were kids that were inside and not going to school and learning. And he's like, "What's going on?" And he said, "We're not letting our kids out of our sight. They're staying inside because everybody knows that monsters eat children. We're not going outside." He went a little bit farther and he saw farmers inside their barns and they had all their tools, but they weren't going out to plant their crops or do anything else because they said, "We're not going out there. We know that the monster is going to destroy us." And so they weren't growing anything. They weren't planting anything. He kept going and he saw the horses that were unbridled walking around and the goats and the sheep out on the perimeter of the village and nobody's milking them. Nobody's feeding them. And everybody said, "We are not going out there because the monster would destroy us." So the boy decided, "I need to conquer my fear. I guess I'm the one that's going to have to destroy that monster." So he started up this hill. He started up this mountain and he was going to get to the peak where this monster was. And so he's walking and he's climbing. His heartbeat is racing. He's sweating. He has no idea what he's going to find when he gets up there. All he knows is alligators, hippopotamus, and fire breath from a dragon that he's going to find. And so he's climbing up this mountain, climbing this hill, going around every turn. At one point, he pulls his dagger out. So he's thinking, "I got to be ready for something." And as he's climbing up the mountain, he said, "It's really interesting that the monster keeps getting a little bit smaller," because what he didn't want to tell the elders back there is that they were telling him what he saw, what they saw up there. He couldn't quite see it, but then he started to see it as well. But as he climbed up the mountain, it kept getting a little bit smaller, a little bit smaller. And as he got toward the top of the mountain and he looked and there was nothing there, and he thought, "For sure the monster's coming around him." So he quicks around and looks and there's still no monster. And then he's wondering, "Where is this monster?" And then he suddenly hears this little noise and he looks down and there's this toad. Right there at his feet. And he picked up the toad and he said, "Who are you?" Well, toads don't talk. And so he doesn't know what the toad is or who he is. But he picked up the toad and he took it down to the village. And they said, "You have conquered it. You've captured the monster." And he's like, "Well, here's your monster." And one elder said, "What is your name, monster? Who are you?" And the toad just gave out a croak. And the elder said to him, "You have defeated the monster, and his name is Fear." That didn't seem like a great punchline for a long story, did it? But we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today in our I Am series.
where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's in John chapter 11. But I would contend to you today that there was a moment in this story in John chapter 11 where fear almost froze the disciples to a point where they almost missed the glory of God. And just like me, O.B., in this parable, this fable that the Ethiopian people would tell their family, is that we don't want to live a life of fear. There are a lot of things that we may miss out if we do allow fear to dictate our lives and our very actions that we take every single day. So let's take a look at that in John chapter 11. First four verses. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. A little bit of background. If you would read John chapter 10 at the end of it, you would hear that the Pharisees and the religious leaders wanted to stone Jesus, not because he healed somebody, but because they claimed that he was being blasphemous, calling himself the Son of God, putting him equal with God, which we, of course, know that he is. And they were about to stone him, and so he left because his time had not yet come. And so he was on his journey away from Bethany, away from his friends. There was in Bethany Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They come up often throughout scriptures. They would apparently support the ministry of Jesus and his disciples, probably with food, maybe financially. We know in the last week of Jesus' life, he would go into Jerusalem during the day, and then the evening he would retreat to Bethany and spend time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They obviously were very close because it will tell us later that Lazarus is somebody that Jesus loved. And what we find out in this story is that in this town of Bethany that Mary was anointed. This is Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet. What's interesting about that is this actually is a story that comes up later. So John is telling the story, telling his readers about this and saying, and this is the one I'm going to tell you about in a little bit, who anointed Jesus with oil. It says, so the sisters sent to him. All right. So this group of people that he loved very dearly, spent time with, they sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Talking about Lazarus. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The first thing this reminded me of was John chapter 9. Do you remember at the beginning of John chapter 9? And there was the blind man. And the disciples came to Jesus and they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you remember that? And it told us a lot about the disciples that they would think somebody that was born blind, that there must have been some kind of sin involved. But Jesus said, what? Neither. It wasn't because of his sin. It wasn't because of his parents' sin. But it was so that the glory of God might be revealed. In the same way, Lazarus is sick. Why? So that the glory of God might be revealed. There's purpose even in suffering. There's purpose even in suffering. I think one of the most difficult things to do is to be laying on your sick bed and thinking God's got a purpose and plan for me being here sick. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and half jokingly, that when we all got the flu and the cold, I think it may have been God's way of saying, you're not Sabbathing. I'm going to make you rest for a little while. And there are moments that we are sick or maybe struggling financially or with a job or family or marriage. And I think probably the last thing we want to think is the first thing that we should be thinking. Why is God testing me in this way? What am I supposed to learn in this moment? Because if a man, one of his closest friends, someone that he loved, could be ill so that the glory of God could be revealed, if a man could be born blind so that someday this guy Jesus would come along and heal him so that the glory of God could be revealed, don't you think that maybe when we are in our difficult times, that there may be something that God is trying to teach us in that moment, or something that may come out of this, that he might be revealed. And that's what is about to take place. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Those two sentences don't seem to go very well together, do they? Now, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus very much. And so when he heard that he was sick, he decided to stay a couple days longer. You would think that with Jesus or any of us, how many of you got that call one day and said, hey, mom or dad or Aunt Lucille or whoever is not doing so well it's probably time that you come back and see them, that we dropped everything and we jumped in the car and we were off like a shot, right? It's one of the most helpless feelings I had when my sister called and she said, Dad has passed. And I was up here in Michigan, 6.5, 7 hours away, and it was night. And if I were to drive at night, I would have been right there next to him, hate to be gross, in the casket too, because Andy doesn't do nighttime driving all that well, right? And it was very a helpless feeling, but I had to tell my sister, listen, we will leave first thing in the morning, and that's, of course, what we did. But it's something that we want to do right away when we hear somebody's ill, something that we need to tend to. We're ready to drop everything and go. Our friends and family, we got you covered. Don't worry about it. Just go. In this instance, Jesus said, I'm going to stick around for a couple more days. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Again, if you go back to John chapter 10, at the end of it, after Jesus spoke the way that he did, they said, we are going to stone you. And he's like, you're going to stone me for healing someone? No, we're stoning you because you're being blasphemous, right? Sorry, all the other sick people will just have to stay sick wherever. We're going to kill you right now, right? That's a little funnier than my head than maybe it was in my delivery. But anyway, we're going back to Judea. So he basically was saying, those guys that picked up the stones are ready to throw them at me and kill me. Let's go back there now. And the disciples looked at him and said, okay, Jesus, this is a bad idea. Now, on the outside, you and I would say, yes, that's a bad idea. But these are the disciples that just witnessed Jesus healing a blind man who's been blind since birth, feeding 4,000, feeding 5,000, walking on water in the middle of a storm. And when Jesus says, let's go back to Judea, their first thought is, but we might die. Really? But that's where their mindset was. They had this fear. They had this fear. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. God's plan will not be stopped. God's plan will not be stopped. The disciples looked at Jesus, said, this is a bad idea going back into town. These people want to throw rocks at you and they want to throw them at your skull until you are dead. This is a bad plan going back into the belly of the lion. That doesn't make sense, but you know what I'm saying, right? This does not make sense to go back where people want to destroy you. They want to kill you. And then Jesus kind of shares, I don't know if you'd call it a parable, but I guess kind of close. And he basically says that the plan of God will not be stopped because I am the light of the world. And God's plan is going to continue because the light will conquer the darkness. These people, they're walking in darkness, but they're going to stumble. Their plans to kill me are not going to work the way that they want to and in their timing because they're not in charge. They're not in control. Jesus said, if you follow the light of the world, if you follow me, God's plan will not be stopped. And Jesus led them through this moment of fear that they had of going back into Judea where people were trying to kill him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, and I love this, let us also go that we may die with him, right? Let's go. It's like the best line in a Western. Let's go back and die too, right? But I think that fear keeps people from experiencing God's glory. And that's what we see in this moment. The disciples who were afraid to go back because they thought they're trying to kill us is a bad idea. And they're even thinking now that we're going to die. Thomas basically says it. Let's go back and die with him. So that's in the back of their mind about what will take place if they go back. And Jesus has to say to the disciples, he has to explain to them. He had received the message, but apparently the disciples had not. And he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples are not thinking to themselves, well, let's go back and see Lazarus. He's our buddy, too. He's helped us. They've fed us. They've taken care of us. Let's go back and see also. They're like, well, I mean, Jesus, if he's just fallen asleep, he'll recover. So they, using the word recover, they must have thought that sleep meant he was sick. or something going on. But instead of them saying, let's go back and see our friend who obviously is ailing, they were thinking, because of their fear, I'm not going back there. Jesus, if he's just sleeping, then let him rest. He'll recover from that. And Jesus had to kind of say, all right, fellas, I was trying to be kind and gracious about this, but Lazarus is dead. He's done. He's dead. And so then I would imagine that the disciples were kind of touched by Jesus' words and thought, oh, this is Lazarus. This is the guy that has taken care of us, probably fed us, maybe sent us off financially. Probably the place we looked forward to resting along the way. Jesus has us sleeping on dirt and rocks all this time. Finally, we get to Bethany. We get a warm bed, finally, and some good food. We love Lazarus. We love Mary and Martha. This is a wonderful place to go. And now he's died. And so then Thomas kind of flips the switch and says, you know what? We need to go back there. Let's go back and die with him. But fear almost kept them from experiencing God's glory. You wonder what would have happened if maybe 10 of them said, you know what, Jesus, we're going to stay here because just in case you go back and someone does kill you, we'll be here to be able to continue spreading the message. I think we ought to divide and conquer. They could even go biblical with this and say, remember when Jacob and Esau, when Jacob was as uncles, he had all of his wives and his kids, and he's coming back home and he divided them into three different groups so that Esau wouldn't kill them all. He'd just kill the first group, then the rest of them could run away. Right? Dividing and conquering is a good idea. Right? I think that we all would say that if we're going into war, that to stand in one group was a bad idea. So let's split up. I wonder if that's what they were thinking. But the fear almost kept them experiencing something that was absolutely glorious. So when Jesus came, they headed back. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Now, I don't know if you remember the story about Mary and Martha when Jesus came with his disciples and he was teaching them. Do you remember this? And Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to what he had to say. And Martha was doing the dishes and cleaning and cooking and everything. And then Martha went to Jesus and she's like, hey, my sister's not, you know, she's not helping me with stuff. She should be doing this. And Jesus said, Martha, 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 she's chosen the more important thing. She's listening right there at my feet. These are those same two ladies, Mary and Martha. But this time Martha says, I'm going to make a beeline to Jesus. I heard that he's coming. I'm going to go see him. While Mary remained seated at the house. Well, Martha got there and she said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, I don't quite know what to make of all of Martha's statement there. I don't know if she was saying, Lord, how could you not be here in our greatest time of need? You can kind of read it that way, that her demeanor was, man, if you had just stuck around, because you know everything, you would have known that he was sick and you could have healed him. Or was it more, Lord, I know you. I trust you. I've seen you work. If only you were here. I know you could have done this. I get it. You got other stuff to do. And I would imagine that she was probably more gracious in her approach of Jesus. Because then she says, but even now, I know whatever you ask of God, he'll grant to you. Because I know the relationship there. And we see the trust and the faith that has built up in Martha to be able to say these things to Jesus. So Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, what do you think Jesus was saying? If that's all the context that you have in this part of the story, what do you think Jesus was talking about? I'm thinking that he's going to be resurrected in heaven. That's what it sounds like. And even Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It's as if Jesus is saying, your brother will rise again. I know that. Right? I remember, and I don't keep meaning to refer back to this, but I remember when my sister called me about my dad, and I didn't really know what to say. And so I said, well, I'm glad that, you know, he's not struggling or suffering anymore. And my sister just simply said, I know, Andy. Kind of with that voice as if to say, I don't need to hear that from you. You know, I know what's going on. And it was just a lack of words of knowing what to say. And with Jesus and Martha, it's like, I know she'll rise again. She'll, I know that he'll raise again in the resurrection. I'm not talking about future Jesus. I want to talk about now. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection. And Jesus said to her, this is key, right? This is obviously the series, what we're in. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, oftentimes, or every time, when someone professes Christ and we baptize them, we ask them to repeat a good confession. And we always refer to Peter when Jesus said, Peter, who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is this exact same thing. When we get them up here and introduce people after they've been baptized to say, here's the so-and-so that they were baptized, and we ask them to repeat the good confession, and we have you do it too. This is where it comes from. Not just what Peter said, but Thomas said it when he saw the scars, and now we see that even Martha said it when she was approached Jesus, and they're talking about the resurrection. He says, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. She confessed with her mouth that Jesus is Lord, who is coming into the world. And in this, Jesus reveals God's plan. Jesus reveals God's plan. So this is what I want us to see in this passage of Scripture. Now, spoiler alert, if you haven't read John 11, because I'm not going to read the rest of it, Lazarus has risen from the dead. That seemed like a bad place to put that in my message. It seemed like it should be the climax of the story, that Lazarus comes out. But Jesus does call him out, and he comes out. Okay, but that's not the point I want to talk about today. All right? I want us to go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 for a second, okay? So bear with me while I read this, and I promise it'll make a point. All right. What shall we say then? So this is Paul talking to a church in Rome, okay? They're apparently having difficulty with, I've become a Christian, how come I keep sinning? Or I've become a Christian, and so I check that box. It's okay if I continue to sin because I've checked that box. Do you know people like that? People that are like nowhere when it comes to church, or their lifestyle is not looking like a Christian whatsoever. But they say, yeah, but I'm good if I die because, you know, I did the thing and I said the words and I did the baptism. Everything's good. I'm fine. Right. And so that's what these people are dealing with. And so Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we keep on sinning so that we can just experience God's grace each and every day all over again? By no means, Paul says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Listen to this. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is what I believe Jesus was saying when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, to Martha. What he was saying to Martha is, if you believe in me, then you have been resurrected. Once you are buried in baptism and raised to walk in a new life, you have a resurrection. Death is no more. People might say, well, everybody dies here on earth. Yeah, people say that, and it looks like it because you stop breathing. Your heart's not beating anymore. Your brain's dead or whatever. To the rest of the world, you're dead. But guess what? To a Christian, it's just life. It just continues on. It continues on. And yes, Lazarus is going to be raised today, and it's going to be his resurrection. I often feel bad for Lazarus because he had to die twice. But he didn't. He just died once. He died once, was resurrected by Jesus himself, and now he's going to go on, and he may stop breathing again. His heart will stop beating again, because that's what happens to him. But he will live forever. Why? Because he was resurrected in Christ Jesus. I never understood that in John 11 until I was studying it this week. I thought, wait a second. It sounds like they switched the conversation from Lazarus being dead to now they're talking about heaven. But I don't think that's the case. I think the case is that Martha said, if you had been there, everything would be good. And he said, Lazarus is going to live. Well, I know he'll be raised in the resurrection. No, I'm the resurrection and the life. When we are buried with Christ Jesus, when we are united in him with baptism, that's what it says in Romans 6. We're not only dead to our sin and dead to ourselves, we're raised to walk in a new life and a new life that will never end. It will never end. And resurrection in this life happens when we unite with Jesus. It happens in this life when we resurrect and are united with Jesus. But this is what the disciples almost missed. The fear of death causes many to forfeit life. Jesus was talking about how when we are buried with him, we have a resurrected life that will go on forever. Even though by world standards we die someday, yeah, but not a Christian. We just continue to live. We just continue to live. But the disciples almost missed this glory of God, Lazarus being raised from the dead. And was that what they almost missed? I think what it is that they almost missed was understanding that a resurrected life means that we will never have to die. That's the part that they missed. And it was all because of the fear that they had in their life, the fear that they had in their heart about a physical death that may come in going back to Judea. Here's a few verses real quick about what the Bible says about fear. Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Fear is a snare. It will trap us and keep us from taking another step forward. It'll keep us from taking another step in faith in the right direction to live in the life God has created for us. It lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord, we're safe. Why? Because even the physical death has no chains, has nothing to bind us, because we live a resurrected life. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Jesus loves us. And because of his wonderful, unconditional love, fear is cast out. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So I just have a couple of questions for you. First, let me tell you this. I have a fear. I'll share with you my fear. My fear are home improvement projects. I'm just calling it what it is. I look at a project and say, it's going to be more broke later than it is right now if I get my hands on it. That's the way I feel about home improvement projects. Now, YouTube came along and helped me a whole bunch, right? You can YouTube anything, and my wife's usually the one to say, have you YouTubed it yet? Oh, yeah. And I go and I watch somebody else do it. I look up the same model and everything and what we're doing, and sure enough, you know, you can find it usually doesn't go that way for me, because that's why I just think, all right, that's... But in those moments when I have tackled those projects... One of my biggest, this may sound silly to you, but we put some laminate flooring down, or the climbing click together, whatever. In the last house we owned, we did two bathrooms, tight spaces, lots of mistakes. But man, I got to tell you, when I was done, even Jeff Badgerow said it looked good afterwards. I don't know what kind of level of whatever that is, but I trust Jeff, right? But when he got it done, he just stand back and say, I'm really glad we tackled that. It gives you confidence. It gives you something like to just drive to the next one. I think after that, I said, all right, let's go break something else, honey, so we can fix something else, right? We just have this confidence to go into the next thing once we've accomplished something. Well, when it comes to fear and our faith, we also have to conquer our fear. But I can tell you, once we conquer our fear, there's this sense of satisfaction and this sense of confidence that we have each and every step that we step into that place that we're afraid. And so the two questions are this. The first one is fear holding you back from accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior? If you're here today and you've never taken that step of faith to say, I choose Jesus, you've never taken that step to be buried with Jesus in his death and burial so that you can have a resurrection like him, what is the fear that's holding you back from saying, today's the day? Is it a fear of, I don't know if it's true? Is it a fear of, I don't want to follow this one that when I read about the stories in the Bible, there's all this death and destruction. I don't know if I want to follow somebody like that. Is your fear, I'm not sure what everybody else is going to think around me? Is your fear that I'm going to become some holy roller that's dancing in the aisles as soon as I make this decision? What is the fear that's holding you back? Because I can tell you with every moment that you're not conquering that fear to take that step of faith and saying, I accept Jesus, you're heading to death instead of a life that goes on forever and ever and ever. And the second question is for those of us who have accepted Jesus, and is fear keeping you from becoming like him? Is fear keeping you from taking the next step and becoming like Jesus? Are we like the people that say, well, I checked the box, so I'm good. So whenever things happen with Jesus and death or whatever, I'm good. I'm going to be with him. Are we listening to that lie? Or have we figured out what is the next step I need to take? And what is the fear I have in my heart that's holding me back from going into those places where people want to throw stones and want to throw rocks and knock me off my step? What is that fear that's keeping me from taking that step? Is it a believe issue? Have you not accepted Jesus? Is it a belonging issue that I'm not in Christian community? What's keeping me? What's the fear that's keeping me from stepping into someone else's home where there's food? I mean, that should be enough to draw anybody, right? You know, we sit around and we talk. Is it the fear of sharing my feelings, of being open, of revealing who I am? Is that the fear that I have? Or is it the fear of becoming like Jesus, where Jesus seemed to live penniless and to care for people that didn't have much? And to listen to people and listen to their problems and pray with them. Is that what your fear is? I would challenge us all that it's now time to overcome those fears. Because when we overcome those fears, we step into life. And it's not just a temporary life. It's an eternal life that goes on forever and ever. And it may have some uncomfortable steps, just like our fable of the Ethiopian kid and going around every step and his heart's racing. I'm not sure what this is going to happen. I'm not sure what's going to do. I'm not sure what's going to be around the corner. But usually when we get there, we say, you know what? That really wasn't that big of a deal. Don't miss God's glory in what he wants to work through any and all situations because of the fear you have in your heart that's holding you back and saying, I'm just good where I am. Because if you're not Jesus, you're not good enough where you are. We take another step closer. Maybe it's Bible reading. Maybe it's our prayer life. Too many more steps, I'm going to end up on the floor up there. Right? That's my fear, I guess, huh? What is the next step you need to take? And what's the fear that's holding you back? And maybe this week it's time to take one more step toward becoming like him. Father, thank you for Jesus' example here on this earth. And Father, thank you for the many experiences that Jesus had that John and the others would write about, that we could learn more about who he is and what you're challenging us to do and to be. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand that we can have a resurrection right now. We can live a resurrected life right now that will go on for all of eternity if we simply put our trust in you. And Father, for those of us who have accepted you, I pray this week that you would highlight for us the areas where we are not like you, that we can take one step closer. And that we just push the fear aside and trust in you and take one more step. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's sing.